Well, I am confident that heaven is far beyond our wildest imagination. Being in the presence of our Creator is something that I can hardly imagine. But I'm going to talk with you this morning about a subject that will have an awful lot to do about whether or not we can enjoy the presence of God throughout eternity. I want to take you to a well-known passage from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where the writer says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The importance and the essentiality of obeying God is a theme that pervades the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, we know that Adam and Eve were cursed and driven out of the Garden of Eden, out of that paradise home that God had made for them because they disobeyed God. God told them that they could eat of every tree in the garden except one, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they disobeyed the Lord's instructions. And they and we suffer the consequences of their disobedience even to this day. The book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, talks about the importance of doing what God tells us to do. In the very first chapter and the third verse, John writes, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." And then in the last chapter of Revelation and the seventh verse, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." I understand that Jewish rabbis listed 613 commandments in the Torah. 365 negative commands, don't do this. 248 positive commands. And no doubt you will recall that in his farewell speeches, Moses told his people that obeying the Lord would be the key to their inheritance of the promised land. And Moses instructed his people to obey the Lord carefully and to obey all of the commandments of the Lord and to do that with the proper attitude, with their entire or their whole heart. And they would obey God all their days. Now, you've already heard this sermon sometime in the past. But brothers and sisters, that same kind of obedience that God required the Israelites under the old covenant is required of Christians today. And we can't take the time to look at these Bible passages. But Christians, just as Moses taught the Israelites, are instructed to obey God and to do that carefully and to obey all of God's instructions and to do that with all of our heart and to obey God all the days of our life. And yet it seems to me that to many people today, obedience is a dirty word. They want to hear sermons about God's love and mercy and grace, and those sermons need to be preached. In fact, I'm planning to preach a sermon in the near future on the grace of God. But it seems to me that many people today do not want to hear Bible teaching about the importance and the essentiality of carefully and consistently obeying God. I think some people have the idea, since Paul says that we're saved by grace through faith, not works, and in their view, obedience is a work, so they don't have to be all that concerned about carefully obeying God. Well, I believe that's a mistaken concept, and so I want to talk with you this morning about obedience in proper focus. I want to help you appreciate just what obedience is and what it is not, and we begin by talking about what it isn't. And the first thing that I want to say about that is that obedience to God is not the kind of work that does not save. Paul clearly teaches that we are not saved by works. He writes in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then he goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And so that passage clearly teaches that we are not saved by works, and yet the passage in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, with which we began this study, clearly indicates that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obedience is essential to salvation. Well, if we're not saved by works, but we are saved by obeying God, then obedience must not be the kind of works that do not save. Does that make sense to you? Are you following me? We need to also understand that obedience is not a work that merits salvation in any way. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 17 and in verse 10, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Years ago, it was in my first full-time work with a small church down in southern Indiana, there was a brother in that church who made the comment in a Bible class that he thought that if a person was baptized and lived faithfully to God, God owed him salvation. Well, I told him that I thought that was a mistaken concept. You see, our problem is we've all sinned, and because we all have sinned, we have earned spiritual death. We have earned not salvation, but condemnation. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Let me try to illustrate my point by taking you to some Bible passages, and we'll begin with the passage that we started with this morning, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. I'll not read it again, but remind you that the writer says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. But let me ask you a question. Why does someone need eternal salvation? Well, the answer is because he's lost. And why is he lost? Well, he's lost because he sinned against God, and his sin has separated him from God. Why has he sinned? Because he violated God's law. And why has he violated God's law? Because he has not done what God told him to do. In other words, he has not obeyed God. Sin is disobedience to God's will. Now stop for a moment and think about this. This must mean that the obedience that the Hebrew writer is talking about is not perfect obedience. That would mean sinlessness. And if a person is sinless, he doesn't need salvation. Are you following me? Do you understand what I'm saying? So in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer is talking about the obedience that a sinner gives to Christ. Not perfect obedience. We are told repeatedly in the Old Testament especially that God extends his mercy to those who obey him. The psalmist says in Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness is to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them." Now, did you catch that? The psalmist says that God extends his mercy to those who obey him. But why do we need mercy? Because we've sinned. And why have we sinned? Because we violated God's law. And why have we violated God's law? Because we have not obeyed God. And so the obedience that the psalmist is talking about here is not perfect obedience. That would mean sinlessness. He is talking about obedience that a sinner in need of mercy offers to God. And so that obedience will necessarily be flawed or not perfect. Folks, the only kind of obedience that merits eternal life with God is perfect, sinless obedience. And as sinners, we fall far short of that. And so when we talk about the obedience that God requires, we are not in any way talking about a work that merits salvation. And we're not just talking about compliance with the initiatory conditions for salvation. I know that everyone here understands that there are certain conditions that Christ requires sinners to meet to become a Christian, to be saved. And Mark, in his invitation Wednesday night, talked about that. And so I'll not say more about that. But just to say, there's more to obeying God than just doing those things that result in our conversion. For example, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that the first converts on the day of Pentecost continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. In other words, they didn't stop when they were converted to Christ. That was just the beginning. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 21, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel." So conversion is not the end, it's just the beginning. So let's talk about what obedience is. And the first thing that I want to say about that is that obedience is an expression of our love for God. We all understand that God wants His people to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the greatest commandment in the old law. And it is, I suppose you could say, the greatest commandment in the new law, since it is quoted in the New Testament. But our Lord teaches that our love for Him is expressed by our obedience. In John 14, verse 15, He says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." In verse 21, He says, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me." In verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words." Obedience is an expression of our love. And then obedience is an expression of our faith. Saving faith includes obedience. And this is repeatedly illustrated in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, in a passage that I call the Hall of Fame of Faith. I heard my dad call it that when I was just a kid. And you're very familiar with that passage, but the point that I want to make is that these men and women of faith were blessed by the Lord when they did what God told them to do. Abel offered a sacrifice and he was considered righteous. Enoch pleased God and he did not see death. Noah built the ark and became the heir of righteousness. And I'll not belabor the point. Obedience is an expression of our faith. And folks, we cannot say that we really believe and trust God if we will not do what He tells us to do. And then obedience is an expression of submission to God. And God requires submission. James writes in James chapter 4 and verse 7, "Therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But folks, obedience from the heart is an expression of our submission to God. Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" I may have told you the story about the little boy that was misbehaving, and his mom set him in a chair in the corner. Do we put kids in the corner anymore? I don't know. And all of a sudden, that little boy said to his mom, "Well, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." That's obedience, but it's not submission. obedience is an expression of our submission to God, our acknowledgement that He is the King of our lives, that He rules on the throne of our heart. I hope that I'm helping you have a better appreciation for what obedience is. It's not just keeping the rules and checking the boxes. Obedience is sometimes described in some New Testament passages as a byproduct of salvation. In other words, there are some passages that say that obeying God is something that we do because we are already saved. Listen to what John writes in 1 John 2, verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Now, I don't think John is saying in this verse that we practice righteousness in order to be born of Him, but rather, if we are born of Him, we will practice righteousness. In other words, obedience in this verse is a byproduct of salvation. It's not something that we do in order to be saved in this verse. John writes in 1 John 3, verse 24, now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him, and by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. I believe these verses teach us that obedience is something that Christians do because they are saved. I don't think these verses are teaching that obedience is something that we do in order to be saved. But now don't get ahead of me. I'm not through. Because the New Testament also teaches that obedience is a condition for salvation. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Who's going to heaven, according to Jesus? Those who do the Father's will. What does that mean, that obedience is a condition for salvation? Sure sounds like it to me. Jesus goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now let me once again remind you of the passage that we started with, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. The writer says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Does that sound like obedience is a condition for salvation? Sure sounds like it to me. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Well, now, is that indicating that if we want our souls to be purified, we must obey the truth? Sure sounds like it to me. So you've got some verses that say we obey because we're saved, and we've got other verses that say we must obey in order to be saved. And although that may sound contradictory, it is not in the slightest. Both ideas are true. And they are not mutually exclusive. We must obey God's conditions of pardon to be saved, to become a Christian, and then we obey Christ because we've been saved. Our obedience is like the Israelites marching around the walls of Jericho. Did their marching and blowing the trumpets and shouting cause the walls to come down? Obviously not. Did they have to march and shout and blow in order for the walls to come down? Of course they did. Did they earn that conquest of Jericho? Certainly not. Did Naaman have to dip 7 times in the Jordan to be cleansed of his leprosy? Was there something in the water? This is a trick question. I heard Brother Robert Turner ask that question many years ago. He asked, was there something in the water? And then he paused, and we're all shaking our heads, no. And then he says, yes, Naaman in the water. Naaman was cleansed by the grace and power of God, not the water, but he had to dip in the water. Dipping in the water was a condition to receive the cleansing that God gave him. And if we can understand that about Naaman and the Israelites marching around Jericho, then I think we can understand how obedience is a condition for salvation. Salvation is a gift from God, but there are certain things that we must do in order to receive that gift. Well, finally, we need to understand that obedience is imitating Christ. And we all know that Christ wants us to imitate him. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, don't overlook those two words, just as. That ought to be the goal of every Christian. Now, we're going to fall short of that. We're going to sin from time to time, but our goal should be to walk just as Jesus walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? Well, he tells us in John chapter 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And in John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And one more verse from John's gospel, John 8 verse 29, Jesus said, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Do you always do the things that please God? I certainly don't. And you don't either. But Jesus did. And he wants us to imitate him. And so that means that we need to be striving to become more and more like Jesus every day. And that will mean that we're trying to obey God the way Jesus did. We will fail, but God has a remedy for that. He offers forgiveness to Christians who fail. And so I hope that our study this morning has helped you have a better appreciation of what the Bible teaches about obedience. It's not the kind of work that does not save, and it is not a work that merits salvation, and it's not just obeying the initial requirements to become a Christian. Obedience is an expression of love and faith and submission. Yes, there are passages that talk about it as being a byproduct of salvation, but they're not the only passages. There are many others that teach that it is a condition for salvation. And folks, maybe this is the most important thing that I'll say this morning. It's imitating Jesus. It's becoming like our Master. Don't we want to do that? Thank you.